Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As you might have guessed from that reading, we're going to continue the series on the Pharisees, when religion goes wrong. To be truthful, we are going to conclude that series this morning. And I want to thank you for the encouragement you have given me regarding this series. And I am so encouraged by you. I have challenged you because this is a challenging subject. It challenges us to examine ourselves and to see ourselves for who we really are. And that's difficult to do. And I appreciate so much that people have been talking about their own place, their own similarities sometimes to the Pharisees. And rather than getting offended and us fighting and arguing about it, we keep coming back for more. And I cannot tell you how much of a blessing that is and how encouraging that is. For those of you who are visiting, I apologize, you've come to the very end of the series, but I want to give you a basic idea of what we've been covering up to this point. We wanted to look at the Pharisees in a different way than we normally do. We read Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus goes after the Pharisees, and that's the way we think of the Pharisees. We think of them in a very negative way. But if we go back, the Pharisees did not become a religion out of, hey, let's become a really bad religion. That wasn't their mindset. And in fact, their mindset is one that I think most of us can relate to. They went back to the Old Testament and they saw all the things that God did, and they realized, you know, if we would just please God, He wouldn't be against us. If we would serve God, He would help us. And we need help because we're facing a Roman Empire and we need God's help. So we should be very, very obedient. They looked at it and said, I don't think it should just be the priests who are holy. It should be all of us that are holy. And we should all be following God's word. And so then they started going very carefully and saying, every little command we're going to follow in every little way that we can. They put emphasis on worshiping God and fasting, praying, keeping the Sabbath. They had faith in God and His promises and were looking for the kingdom and the Messiah. They abhorred idolatry and they said, we're going to keep ourselves clean. And that's where they get their name from. They separated themselves from sinful living and sinful people. And it sounds good, but it went horribly wrong. To me, one of the greatest surprises of the New Testament, when Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, one of the greatest surprises to me, and I'm sure to them, was that they weren't praised. They were, in fact, condemned. John the Baptist would refer to them as a brood of vipers. An evil and adulterous generation is what Jesus refers to them as. That they weren't from the Father. They were blind guides. They were, their leaven was something to beware of, to watch out for. They were sons of hell. And Jesus finishes in Matthew 23 and verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? They were religious, but their religion went horribly wrong. And when religion goes wrong, it turns God against the religious against God. It keeps the religious from going where they want to go, from heaven. And sometimes, sadly, it also turns the world against religion and against God Himself. So we don't want to be a part of a religion that goes wrong. And so we've looked at what happened with the Pharisees. And we started off with the Pharisee lie that they were rebuked because they were so obedient. And that is a lie of such magnitude it could only have come from Satan, in my opinion, because that is the exact opposite of what they are condemned for. They are condemned for disobedience, never for obedience. But they were condemned for hypocrisy, saying one thing, doing the other. For their idolatry, they had love of money. Their sinner problem, where they would not have compassion on sinful people, seeking to help them. Their self problem of self-glory and self-righteousness. And last week we really challenged ourselves when we considered the tradition problem, putting man's traditions on the same level, if not above, God's word. And that was, I think, emotionally challenging. And this one is no less important, but it's just not so emotionally involved. I don't think you're going to have your toes seriously stepped on today. But the final thing, and I don't know if you noticed it, but when we were reading Matthew 23, it just kept coming up. And it is a blindness problem. The problem they had was blindness. Put it a different way, their problem is they were wrong. And worse than that, they weren't able to see that they were wrong. So they were blind. If we go back to Matthew 23, we see there's this kind of a progression, not in Scripture, not in a particular order here, but I can see a progression nonetheless. In verse 17, "You fools, you blind men." They were blind. They could not see the truth. They could not see the truth about themselves. But it gets worse than that, because just the verse before that, verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides." You know, it's bad enough that they're blind, but now they're blind guides, which means they're trying to lead other people when they themselves cannot see. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus then points out who they're blind guides of. Matthew 15 and verse 14 says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And so we see the great problem. They're blind. They're leading people. And the people they're leading are blind. And so the people behind them, they have no clue where they're going and no clue that they're in great danger. And blindness is, in fact, a great problem. We see it right there in Matthew 15, verse 14. They're going to fall into a pit. The people that are following them are going to fall into a pit. But if we look over at John chapter 9, and John chapter 9 is a little bit more challenging because there's kind of a reversal that is going on. And the blind are the ones who see, and the ones who see are the ones who are blind. So that kind of makes it complicated. But in John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41, and we'll come back to John 9 here in just a little bit. It's Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see me may see, and that those who see may become blind." You see how the reversal is there? Jesus comes so that the blind can see, and those who see become blind. "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," your sin remains.'" And interesting there, in verse 41, Jesus changes it yet again. Now it's not, "If you were blind, you would be able to see now." That's not what he says. He says, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But because you say you see," which means, by the way, they're actually blind, "your sin remains." Blindness is a very serious problem. And honestly, that's just the beginning. That's a big thing, but that's just the beginning. So why did Jesus call them blind? Let's look at some of the examples of it. So Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, that's where we're going to pick up. We're not going to read all of this. It says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?'" Now Jesus is going to go off here and he's going to talk about how they have these traditions all messed up and how they are dismissing God's word and disobeying God's word for the sake of their traditions, and their heart is far away from God. But here's the problem. It all started off with, they're upset. These Pharisees are upset because Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands. And that is what leads Jesus to say in verse 14, they are blind guides. So pick up in verse 10. "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the man that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the man, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said to him, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And Jesus said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.'" And so the blindness of the Pharisees is that they did not see what really defiles a man. They were so concerned about dirt that God created, rather than their behaviors, which were coming from the heart. And that was what defiled them. And that was what blinded them. They didn't see what really matters. Or if we go back to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23 and verse 16, Jesus is going to point out their problem with swearing. And I mentioned last week, the Pharisees were the great finger crossers. And it occurs to me that the young people may have no clue what that means. But us older individuals, everybody knows, cross your finger, that meant whatever you said, you didn't have to follow. The Pharisees were the great people at doing that. They were the experts way before we were. What the Pharisees had was this thing that said, okay, if you made a vow, if you said, I vow on the Torah, we would say, I vow on God's word. You know what? You don't have to keep that vow. But if you said, I vow on the Torah and the words within it, now you have to keep that vow. They had all sorts of rules like that. And what Jesus is saying here is that they're doing this thing again about whether you make a vow against the temple or against the gold on the temple, whether you make a vow on the altar or against the meat on the altar. And Jesus certainly could have just said, you know, God doesn't like that, right? God wants you to be faithful. God wants your word to be yes or no. And as simple as that. In fact, Jesus does that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just corrects them on the principle. But that's not what he does in Matthew 23. He doesn't correct them on the principle. He reveals to them how offensive they are in their way of thinking. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men. Which is more important? I'm sorry, I just skipped a few verses. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? So here they're saying, if you vow on the gold, you actually have to do something. But it's just on the temple, you don't have to do anything. I'm gonna resist the urge. I was gonna say, how many of you have gold? And I'm pretty sure everybody in here has gold. I'm almost confident that almost everybody who's married has at least a piece of gold. This is nothing in comparison to the temple. What made that gold special was God's dwelling place. And he's saying, you guys are more focused on the gold than on God. And that is very offensive. And they do it again. Verse 18, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Now, if I asked a question in this case, how many of you have a hunk of dead meat at home? I'm pretty sure everybody would raise their hand for that too. Having a hunk of dead meat means nothing. But if it was a sacrifice to God, if it was put on the altar, that altar changes that meat and now is being offered up for the forgiveness of their sins in obedience to God's command. And they're focused on the hunk of meat instead of on God's altar, God's sacrifice, which makes it special. Well, what an insult. They did not see how much they were offending God, saying the temple, heaven, and truly even God himself, that's nothing. You don't have to keep that word. And then he goes on in verse 23 through 26, and we see again their blindness. And now their blindness is they again don't see what really matters. They don't see the essence of God's command and God's nature. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Once again, observe, they were not ever condemned for being so carefully obedient. Here he says you should have been carefully obedient and obeyed everything, including the big stuff. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. And in their blindness, what they did not see was that they thought God was more concerned about making sure he got that one mustard seed or whatever kind of seed they were dealing with versus them being a person of mercy and faithfulness and justice. They thought God was more concerned about how they appeared than what they really were on the inside. And so they were blind. Let me give you one more example. This is the other time when Jesus is going to reference them as being blind. And we've already looked at it a little bit, and that's in John chapter 9. We looked at the last part of John chapter 9. I want to start off at the beginning. And it begins with a question. And I hope you'll be able to see the blindness of the Pharisees here. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" See, they have this understanding that says bad things happen to bad people. And since this person was born blind, they really were struggling because they were like, was he born bad or was it his parents were bad? Now, Jesus is going to say, of course, that that's not what is happening at all, and that this person has been born blind for the sake of glorifying God. But I want you to keep in mind that mentality, that principle. This man or his parents must be sinful because he was born blind. Well, Jesus heals him. In verse 6, it says, "When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing." And what follows from there is this great trial to figure out what happened, because it happened to be, and you know it already, it was the Sabbath. And by the Pharisees' rules, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. And now this man has been healed on the Sabbath. And so first they think maybe that's not what happened at all. And they think this isn't a man who has been healed. They have a real problem and they try to disprove it and they can't because the parents say, that's him. And we find a transference of blindness. It starts off with this man who was born blind, but now he sees. And the people who could see by the end of this are the ones who are blind, because they can't figure out what Jesus has done and what it means. So if you look at the end of this, as they're debating with this man who now can see, in verse 28, they reviled and have said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered, now he sees their blindness here, and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Did you see their blindness there? Yeah, they're blind to Jesus. I mean, it's a very basic rule. How can Jesus perform these miracles from God if God's not pleased with them? Very basic rule. But they're blind to their own rule. What did the Pharisees say about this man? "You were born entirely in sin, and you're going to dare teach us now?" Well, if that's the case, if that's their rule, what should they be thinking about this man right now? If they believe that only bad things happen to bad people, what do you say about somebody who has received a miracle nobody's ever had before? What do you say about the person who now can see? How dare you say to him, "You are still this great sinner and worthless to us"? They had this rule, but they were blind in the way they were applying it, blind in their own hypocrisy. And think about this from this man's perspective now. They just put him out. It goes on in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What this blind man lost was his religion. What he gained was Jesus and his sight. When religion is between you and God, when it is what separates you from God, it's got to go. Now, that does not mean that we should dismiss all religion. Jesus himself is a religion. It is somebody we must believe in. But if ever you find that your religion is keeping you from God, it's the wrong religion, and it's got to go. Well, we could put this different ways. The blinded Pharisees, they were blinded to Jesus. They were blinded to others and to their worth. In Matthew 12, verses 11 through 12, in regards to the Sabbath, they would help an animal that was in need on the Sabbath, but they wouldn't help a person. And Jesus says, isn't a person worth more? They were blinded to your value. They were blinded to what God really wanted, and they were, of course, blinded to themselves, thinking of themselves as righteous and holy when they were wrong and guilty. So when does religion go wrong? It goes wrong when the religion itself is wrong. And it goes even worse when those who are religious, the followers, can't see it. Now, that's the Pharisees. And throughout the week, throughout the series, what we've been looking at is we see and understand the Pharisees, and then we turn and we say, what about us? And that's when it gets hard, and that's when it gets personal. I can't do that today. How am I going to tell you about your blindness? I agree with you. We believe on this basically the same things, the same doctrines. That doesn't change the fact that blindness isn't a concern. Just because I say I don't know where we're blind doesn't mean we're not blind. I know blindness is a modern concern and something we must be concerned about. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, there's this great warning and this great challenge, and it really leads well into Rod's class on Wednesday nights when we consider sin, Satan, and the temptations that man faces. He says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he's talking about what Satan is doing there. And Satan is the great confuser, the great liar. Satan is constantly trying to blind the world. Blindness is a real problem. And we could look at it and say the world is blind, and I think that is true. But 2 Peter 1 and verse 9 warns us that you and I can be blind. At the end of this list of the Christian virtues, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Blindness is a problem for Christians. Or what you have in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And so here's the church of Laodicea, and it's not just Christians, it's a church. And he's saying, you guys don't realize you're blind. So blindness is a real problem. It's a problem for the world. It's a problem for you individually. It's a problem for us as a church. How do we avoid it? It's the hardest thing. Spiritual blindness is so much harder than physical blindness. I know I'm blind. I take off my glasses and instantly I'm reminded, I am blind. I can't see anything. But you don't get that sense. You don't get that feeling. That's part of the blindness of spiritual blindness. You're wrong. And you can't see it. So how are we going to fight it? The Bible has a few answers to that. And there's one specific one I really want us to focus on. One specific one I really want you to learn and take home. All of them are important. The first one is, love your brother. You are blind if you think you are a Christian and you are not filled with love for your brothers. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You have not seen the light. You have not seen Jesus. You have not followed him if you do not have a tremendous love for your brothers and sisters. But we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind. And those qualities listed in verses 5 through 7, beginning with faith and ending with love, these qualities, it says, if you don't have those, you are blind. And if you look at verse 8, we need to have these qualities and be increasing in them. And so I would say not just have these, but also be growing in these. That is the way we fight blindness. And then Revelation taught us something when Jesus said, you guys don't realize that you are blind. Here's what I advise to you. Well, how did that start? I want to get it right. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. The problem began when you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You want to know how to get blind? Do that. Become self-sufficient. The moment we are satisfied with our own actions, with our own spiritual knowledge and our own spiritual worth, is the moment we have become blind. We all, every last one of us, the newest Christian to the oldest Christian, we all need Jesus. Always. And the moment you forget that is the moment you've lost your sight. And that leads to the last one, and the one I want to focus on. If we want to avoid being blind, we need to approach Jesus like we are blind. In Matthew chapter 20, we don't learn about it right here, but one of these guys' name is Bartimaeus. Here we just find two blind men. But in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He is getting ready to be crucified. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Two things I want you to observe about that. The first one is, when they heard that Jesus was passing by and they started crying out for mercy and everybody said, be quiet, they wouldn't quit. If you want to approach Jesus like you're blind, approach Jesus like you have a problem that only he can solve and nothing else should stop you from getting to him. Not work and you're busy, not family, nothing else should stop you. When you approach Jesus like you're blind and he has the cure, you get to him. No interruptions, no stops. And then when you get to Jesus and he says, what do you want from me? There's one thing you want. Lord, we want our eyes to be open. Now go back to John chapter 9, where there's this man who had his eyes opened and the Pharisees who had their eyes closed. Look at what Jesus says about them. So again, in verse 39, here's the mission of Jesus. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. The way for us to avoid blindness is to avoid the attitude of, we see. And so we approach Jesus like we're blind, like we need him. Like he's the one who knows, not us. And if I could get you to do one thing from this lesson, it would be to change the way we study God's Word. To study God's Word like you're a blind person, spiritually blind, rather than like how we oftentimes do. So James chapter 1 and verse 21 really tells us in one word what I'm talking about, and it is humility. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Humility, a recognition, I don't see, I don't know. That is the humility to seek greater understanding. Constantly realizing there is truths about God I don't know yet. And I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but that is true. There are things about God you don't know yet. There are things within scriptures you do not know yet. Because we are always to be growing in knowledge. And so we must approach it like we are blind, like there's stuff we don't know yet. And we must have the humility to accept what the Bible teaches. Imagine that man in John chapter 9. Now, I know he can't see. But imagine he's able to know what's going on. And he hears Jesus spit. And he hears him making clay. And he senses that he's getting really close to his face. Now, how many of you, I already know the answer to this. How many of you like having spit put on your face? We were all kids, and our moms all did that to us, and we all hated it. I never saw a kid that said, "Yes, Mom, spit here." Never. We hate that. What if that blind man had said, "You know"? When we approach God's word, we are going to learn things and realize things we don't want to be true. We don't like, and we don't feel like it's true. But that's approaching the Bible like I see. I see the truth. I see morality. We're supposed to approach it like we're blind. It says, whatever is truth, I will accept. I see this from the world all the time, of course. We teach certain things are sinful, and the world instantly says, "No, God doesn't teach that. God doesn't believe that. God wants me to do this." We teach things like hell is real, and like, "No, God would never send somebody to hell." That is I see approaches. I see, I know. And the people who do that will never see. But I hear it from Christians too. Sometimes if something is said in class or in a sermon, and instantly people say, "That doesn't sound right." But they don't have scripture. It just feels not right. It's not what they're familiar with. It's not what they've always known. That's an I see religion. Instead, it should be, "Lord, I want to see. Give us sight." Blind approach to Jesus and to God's word then is humility. Oops. Oh, I do want to get that last one. Sorry. Approach the Bible fearlessly. Approach the Bible wanting to know what's right no matter what it is. And what that means is approach the Bible willing to be wrong, willing to find out you've always been wrong. That takes courage. We so frequently approach the Bible wanting to prove what we already believe. Approach the Bible as though you are blind, and it will give you sight. Approach it as though you see, and you never will. You know people that do that, right? Like on the subject of baptism, when we talk to people in denominations, is the Bible unclear on the subject of baptism? It is one of the most clear things in the Bible. It is commanded. It is said that it puts us into Jesus. It is for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism now saves you. I don't know what else you can do to say baptism is really important, but people manage to read that and not see it because they're looking at what they already believe. I know baptism isn't necessary. I was taught baptism isn't necessary. That passage doesn't mean what it says. We've seen people do that. What makes you think we don't do it? Approach the scriptures like you're blind. Accept whatever it says. Accept its implications. And if that means you need to change, guess what? It means you need to change. And that is the final thing. The humility to actually act. That's approaching the Bible like we're blind. It knows something I don't know. I'll accept what it says, and I'll do whatever it says to do. That's what I'd recommend. Well, that's the end of this series. The Pharisees started off with this really good premise, but they and their religion went horribly wrong. And I'll tell you, the Churches of Christ started off with an amazing premise in America. started off with this idea of let's get back to the Bible. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. Let's be silent where the Bible is silent. Amazing concepts. But where has it led? What will become of us as a group? What will become of you individually? The Pharisees went horribly wrong. We can too. Let us learn from their mistakes. And let us in all sincerity truly follow Jesus. I appreciate so much your time and your attention and your patience. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one this morning. We encourage you to follow Jesus, his teachings, his doctrine, and receive his power. He died on the cross, shedding his blood so that you can be forgiven. And we're told what we need to do in Acts chapter 2. We need to repent, and each one of us needs to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that yet, the water's ready. Do you believe? Will you repent? Will you confess your faith? Then now's the time. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, it is wonderful that the Lord knocks at our hearts and begs for us to come back to him. We extend that invitation to you this morning. Won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?